to 1 John, and we'll get into the first chapter. And we had been dealing with the fact that we had, that John knew that salvation is real because the one who provided salvation, he met personally. And he said in verse 1, down in the portion of scripture there, he said, I have touched him, I have seen him, I saw him, I touched him, I talked with him, and I know he is the light of the world. And he said, I've handled the word of life. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to touch the Lord Jesus? And then we went through that, and then now we move on into chapter 5, where he begins to talk about people saying something and doing something else. Say this and not say that. If we say. And if you notice verses 6, 7, and he skips verse 7, but he said in verse 5 and 6, if we say, and then back down in verse 8, if we say, and then he came down to verse 9, and he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so in this passage of scripture, there are 5 conditional clauses that deal with the sin problem. And that's why I entitled the message, It's Real Because of the Way It Deals with the Sin Problem. And today I was listening somehow or another, I picked up Phil Robertson down in Monroe, Louisiana. Do y'all know who that is? He is so ugly till it's unreal. You know, I mean, he's got an old beard and he wears a funny old hat but he is beautiful on the inside. I'm telling you, he loves the Lord Jesus. And boy, he's just written a book, and he was telling us, he said, what our problem in our country is that we have moved from the Lord Jesus and him being rule to the government being the ruler and being the head. And so he said, that's our problem. And he said, the government can't take care of my sin problem. He said he can't take care of me when I die. But he said, I know somebody does take care of. He took care of my sin problem when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. And he takes care of the sin problem when I confess and own up to it and recognize what I've done. Well, I want you to notice that he dealt with this matter of sin. First of all, he said, you notice how we are to be reliable and honestly about our sinfulness. And this has to do with lying to others. Some people think, they never make a mistake. Never have to say, I'm sorry. Never have to say, look, I blew it. Look, I blew it. That's why I always enjoyed having a coach that would tell me when I blew it. And boy, point me right in the face and say, Slim, you're flubbing the dub. You need to get it. You need to get straight. And I have, thank God for the coach, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God that speaks to my heart and says, Jim, you better turn around, bud. You're going the wrong way. And we don't have to give excuses. And excuses won't work when it comes to Jesus. Really? Sure won't. And then secondly, I talked about how we are to be related and stay close to the Lord. He said in verse 7, look at that. He said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with who? One with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, and in the original language, that's in the continuous present, it means that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cover my sin. It covered my sin in the past, it covered my sin in present, and covered my sin in the future. But there's one thing that I have to do as a Christian, and he's over in verse 9, and that's where we start tonight. But I want to just review that. And then notice, thirdly, how we are to be respectable and real about our sin nature. And I notice, and if you'll notice there, if you say that we have no sin nature, now if you'll notice that, it's in the singular, it means that what? That means the condition, the position of every human being has a sin nature. And then not only that, if we say we don't have it, if our sin nature has been eradicated, as some believe, he said we deceive ourselves. So there we get in real, real trouble there. Amen? And so anyway, he moves on now to verse 9. And I want you to watch closely as we deal with that tonight, because this is very key. And of course, if you notice there, when a person does that, he's lying to himself. But then fourthly, I want you to see how we are to be recognizable and admit our sins. Now the word, it said, if we confess our sins, you see that's in the plural? That means not the sin nature. It has to do with sin actions. Sins, lying, stealing, pride, all of the things that go into the sins, the acts of people. And he said, if we confess our sins, what's he do? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word confess that John uses here is a verb that means not sit in the confession booth, but it means to agree with or speak the same thing about something. And here is, in this context, it means to say the same thing about our specific sins that God says. It really means to take God's side against ourselves. And it is as if you step out of yourself and you turn around and you look at yourself and you say, "Self, I'm agreeing with God on this one. What you're thinking or what you're doing or what you're saying is nothing more than pure sin." And when we look at it that way, a good biblical definition of confession is this: admitting that we disobeyed God and then agreeing with Him that we don't have an excuse. However, confessing to the Lord in our day has become a thing of the past simply because sin is being redefined in our society. John MacArthur wrote a book, and I read it several years ago. It's a good book, and I don't always agree with John MacArthur, but I do agree that he is a Bible scholar. He's a Calvinist, and some of the things I don't agree with at all, but I do agree with him on this. He wrote a book called The Vanishing Conscience, and I think every Christian ought to read it. He said this: "These days, everything wrong with humanity is likely to be explained as an illness. What we used to call sin is more easily described as a whole array of disabilities. All kinds of immorality and evil conduct are not identified as symptoms of this or that psychological illness. Criminal behavior, various pervert passions, and every imaginable addiction have all been made excusable by the crusade to label them as medical afflictions. Modern culture has created a new God, or a new gospel. Man is not a sinner, he's only the victim. Our culture, it's losing its ability or even desire to assign guilt." Let me give you some modern illustrations of this. A man who was shot and paralyzed while committing a burglary in New York was shot by the store owner, but the attorney for the defense successfully convinced the jury that the man was, first of all, a victim of society, driven to crime by economic disadvantages. He was further victimized in by the insensitivity of the stone owner who shot him. And he, the victim, now deserved payment. Did you know that the jury agreed with that debt? And the store owner was required to pay the victim a huge settlement. 7 months later, the same idiot, now wealthy and in a wheelchair, was arrested while committing another armed robbery. That happened in New York. Another man, a drug dealer and a cocaine addict, shot and killed 8 children and 2 women at close range in the Bronx, was acquitted by jurors who was led to believe that drugs and stress were a reasonable an explanation for his actions. They ruled that he had acted under extreme emotional distress and the influence of drugs. And so they found him guilty of a lesser charge that brought only a light sentence. So today, someone gets into trouble and they go to rehab, and it's blamed on the culture, it's blamed on their educational background or unemployment or some kind of personality disorder. Why? Because they're actually saying, I am sick is a lot easier on the conscience than saying, I have sinned. God doesn't forgive victims with excuses. Amen. He forgives sinners who admit that they have no excuse at all, and they have to. They're at the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This is genuine repentance. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book on Mere Christianity. He said, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms, and this process of surrender is called repentance. And that's a word that's kind of slowly moving out of the, it's even moving out of the plan of salvation. I'll pick up a gospel tract. I'll read a gospel tract and they get out to the end of it. I'm going to make sure before I hand that tract out that it does say that a sinner has to repent in order to be saved. Amen? And this idea of easy believism going around everywhere, it just believe. A lot of people believe in their head, but they've never repented of their sin and trusted Jesus in their heart, and those people are going to hell. Sorry. Sorry, that's just the way it is. And so there's some who make the 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, stand all alone. And and what they do is they use this verse to call us who believe that there's some things that are right and wrong, legalist. Have you ever been called a legalist? Well, I was just today, I heard that somebody said that that Tennessee Temple had all of that legalism over there. It was eat up with legalism. Well, do you know what they would, it was, the reason for it is they had rules at the state, at the institution. How many of you have had to have operate an institution of Christian learning? Anybody here? I'll raise my hand, yeah. But I want to tell you what you have to do there. You have to have institutional rules. Did you know that? You can't teach anybody unless you can. You can't control a child, you can't teach a child. Y'all agree? And so they had, when they at Tennessee Temple, it was a citadel of Christian learning. And they had rules. All the ladies had to wear dresses, and they had to be certain lengths. All the men had to dress up, and you didn't have to wear a tie sometimes. But if you went to a meal and they had, you had to wear a tie and you had to dress up. It never did bother me, because that's the way I dress anyway. right? But to some people came there and they just would gripe and complain about the rules. But there's no way a person can learn in an academic setting without some rules. Today, they don't even go to class. Did you know that? Did you know football players don't ever go to class? In college, they hardly ever show up. It's crazy the way people are right today. And they call us legalists. Well, Jesus must have been a legalist. He was narrow-minded. Did you know what he said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, there's a narrow-minded legalist, isn't he? She said, I am the light of the world. I am the light, complete light. I'm it. Boy, oh boy, wasn't he bragging? No, he was God. Amen. And so I handled this a lot of time when I had schools. A lot of people would call our church a legalist school, a legalist church, because we had rules for our kids at school. And I was out in Wyoming, and we had a Christian school, and I went to a preacher's meeting, and this guy who didn't have a Christian school told me that you really have a lot of legalism in your church and school, don't you? I said, well, I suppose we do. I said, you're a legalist too, aren't you? He said, no, I'm not. I said, you have rules in your school, church, don't you? And he said, no, we don't. I said, yes, you do. You wouldn't let a lady sing a solo in a bikini, would you? And so what is a legalist? A legalist is a guy that's a little more separated than you are. All right? That's what I call them. I believe in holy living, don't you folks? Amen. You agree with me tonight? I believe folks ought to live holy and dress right, look right, walk right, and act right and smell right. Right? And so what people do, they take 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and they use it as a canopy where they can go ahead and commit sin because God's already taken care of it, and all they have to do is confess it and confess it and confess it and confess it. Charles Swindoll wrote this in his commentary on this verse, and I'll share it with you. He said, sure, God promises to forgive us when we confess our sins. However, it should never be interpreted as an invitation to all you can sin smorgasbord for which Jesus paid the check. It isn't an infant supply of instant sin sanitizer you simply squirt on your wicked deeds as you can continually get your hands, he said, grubbed up with unrighteousness. This verse is embedded in a context that puts it in the proper perspective. The God who is light wants us to walk in the light, not in darkness. He wants us to have constant closeness with Him. He is in our intimate relationship with Him and with our fellow believers. God wants us to be aware of our sinfulness and to speak the truth about our condition, to walk in the light of His Word, and to strive for righteousness by His Spirit. But when we do inevitably sin, He wants us to go to Him for cleansing so He can maintain fellowship with Him. That's a great statement, isn't it? So John is referring to specific sins which needs to be addressed. And according to this verse, the Bible says that God is faithful and just. That's it. He'll keep His word, and then God is faithful in forgiving us. He won't go back on His word. God is just. And that means He will never demand a second payment for our sins. Amen? Fourthly, notice this last conditional clause. I want you to observe how we are to be responsible and right about our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, The Bible says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So in this final clause in this chapter, John takes a clear picture of the Gnostic teachers that were so common in his day and time, and some of them today, who claim to have arrived at a point and place in their life where they're sinless. I looked this up, and I have his commentary, the late Dr. Oliver B. Green. And Dr. Green commented on this, and he stated this. That is pretty definite language. He said, I have met some wicked sinners. I have met some vile blasphemers. But I have yet to meet a man who would dare call God a liar. Yet this verse plainly declares that the person who boasts that he does not sin is making God a liar. God's word says that all have sinned, and God's word says there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Unquote. Pretty plain language, isn't it? In this passage, the Apostle John uses the perfect tense in the Greek to show that someone who actually says they haven't sinned in the past and are not sinning in the present and not going to sin in the future are calling God a liar. The most popular preaching in any generation is preaching and teaching that minimizes the sinfulness of man and exaggerates the tolerance of God. And when anybody, including Christians, who begin to redefine sin and downplay their depravity, he will move through stages to a lifestyle that knows nothing of the truth. And he will be headed for discipline and a tragic forfeiting of his full reward, as John mentions in the next epistle when he writes it, a short epistle in verse 8. And unless he gets right with God, he needs to confess his sins for what they are, and not to a person, but to our high priest, the Lord Jesus. Amen? William Struthers, in his book entitled Wired for Intimacy, puts the downward dangerous path as, first of all, when it has to do with sin, first of all, there is the denial stage where he denies it. He denies he has any problem, and so what he does, he just lives with that denial. And what that denial leads to is minimizing. And then that leads to normalizing, which leads to rationalizing, which leads to justification, and then there's celebration in sin. Here's how those steps are amplified. First, he begins with the denial. He said, it's not me. I didn't do that. Then it continues to minimize. It really doesn't affect me. It's not all that bad. It won't hurt if I do it just one time. Then it leads into normalization, or minimization rather. It said, everybody's doing it, so why can't I get in on it? And then it leads to justification, which says, I just really think it's the right thing to do. And then it leads to celebration. Boy, this is a life, living in sin. Yes, there are hundreds of folks that are in this danger stage of celebration who say, my life is better than it's ever been. And yet they have abandoned the church and live in some kind of a sinful lifetime, and they say, hey man, let's loosen up. God doesn't mind. You need to just kind of loosen it up a little bit. Don't be so strenuous in this thing. And what do? We lie to ourselves, and we lie to other people, and we get to the point where we call God a liar. Folks, listen to me. It's one thing to lie to yourself. Yet it's far, far more dangerous to make God a liar. Even though a Christian can reach that stage when they walk in such an opposition to the truth that they twist what God says into what they want God to say, and so they can embrace their sin and be satisfied in their sin. God have mercy on us, right? May He look down upon us in mercy. So this old 80 to 90 year old Apostle John would grab us all by the nape of the necks and he'd say, get right with God and stay right with God. Amen? So the main factors in these verses has to do with just being honest. And I think another term would be transparent. Transparent means what? Don't put on a show. Just be yourself. Be what God wants you to be. Amen? And don't try to make yourself something that God doesn't want you to be, nor what you think you should be. In other words, we need to be honest with ourselves. Right? Honest with ourselves. Then not only that, we need to be honest with other folks. And then lastly, he's telling us we need to just be honest with God. Just be honest with God. This entire section of six verses of God's Word has to do with a believer who's living a dishonest life. He is a phony, and he's playing a role and acting a part, but not living a genuine life. And it's any wonder that God says to that type of person, he that covereth his sins shall not, what's the last of it, class? Prosper. Proverbs 18:13. You see, David, to cover his sins, it cost him his health, his joy, his family, and almost his kingdom. There is a much better way of dealing with sin in our life, and it becomes real when we deal with it the way the Bible says to deal with it. Amen? And that's just own up. Own up. And I think you know what that does to a Christian. I think that brings about a spirit of humbleness, don't you think? That when we realize that we are nothing outside of the blood of the Lord Jesus, then that turns everything around, doesn't it? It makes us really what we really are, sinners in need of help. We need God to take care of us and meet our needs, and we need to fall before Him and pray and read His Word and follow His Word and do our best to try to be a witness to this world that definitely needs the Savior. Amen. There's nothing wrong with this country that Jesus can't straighten out. But there's everything wrong with this country if Jesus doesn't straighten it out. Amen. And in our lives too, in our own personal lives. And I trust that tonight, this has been a challenge to your heart to just recognize what we are, just old sinners under condemnation to hell forever and ever, has been transformed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and made participants of a Christian life that can enjoy victory and peace and joy if we're willing to recognize what we are and what we do if we stay away from the Word and we stay away from church and we get around the wrong people and get in the wrong crowd and do the wrong things. And we just need to walk close to Jesus and stay close to Him. And that's our challenge tonight. Let's do that. Let's stay close to the Lord Jesus and not get to the point in our life where we call God a liar. Boy, that's a very dangerous thing to do, isn't it? And it's not saying it with their lips. It's saying it with their lives, that they get, oh, it's okay. We can get away with it. You don't get away with it. I've tried it.
It didn't work with me. It didn't work. And I'm grateful. I really am. I'm really grateful that God really arrested me before I got myself into real, real serious trouble. And may God help us to keep short accounts with God concerning our sins. And we'll confess them. We talk to people about, and we have to get it right with the Lord and be faithful. And be conscious and sin conscious all the time. And aren't you grateful that the Holy Spirit is there to help you? He does. He convicts the world of what? Sin. And he convicts the world of righteousness. And he convicts the world of judgment. Boy, he really lays it out there, doesn't he? And that's how he operates in our lives. And he helps us through his precious word. And may God help us to read it, study it, and stay faithful to him until he comes or calls. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for the great Apostle John, who had an intimate relationship with God in the flesh. And because of that, he was able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to write straight to our hearts and tell us just really what we all are and what we need to do as Christians, and not put on a show, but be honest and be open to your will for our lives. We pray now that you'll be with us as we go into our prayer time. And Lord, we pray for those people who may be watching. And even last Sunday night, we had over 50 people who were watching and listening. And I trust that those that are listening received a blessing. And if there is one out there that does not know you as Savior, we pray that they'll come to know you and know what it means to have eternal life. Have your way now, Father, as we go into our prayer time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for watching.